Without the holy days, how would we know about the plan of God? How much did we know before God called us? How many of us even knew or thought that God had a plan? It's something that really can't be known without God's Holy Spirit helping us understand. The fact that some in this room are not baptized or who are young can understand the basics is a sign that God is trying to work with you and is eager to have you grow in understanding and one day to accept his offer to enter into his kingdom. Years ago, my wife read a book called The Cost of Hope. The hope in this case was that a woman's husband would be saved by modern medicine. For us, our hope is the hope of the eternal life. Let's look at Titus 1. Titus 1, verse 2 says, "In hope of eternal life, which God cannot lie, promised before time began." Our hope cost the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. That payment was actually agreed upon before the foundation of the world. In Matthew 25, verse 34, we read, "Then the king will say to those on his right hand, 'Come, you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world.'" God's plan to prepare a kingdom was designed from the very, very beginning. And the way we would be able to receive the transformation to be able to live in that kingdom was also designed from the beginning. The holy days are the way God reveals to us the plan he had in mind before mankind was put on this earth. Through the holy days, God actually shows us his great purpose for humanity. We learn why he put us on earth, the future he has planned for us, and how we can reach that future. At the core of the holy days is the promise of eternal life for mortal man. We can't resurrect ourselves. There's no way we can attain that promise unless we do it God's way. As most of us were preparing for the Passover, we reviewed the deliverance of Abraham's descendants from slavery in Egypt. We continue to reflect on that every year because the delivery of God's people from bondage continues to this day. Well, for us, it isn't a literal bondage to a stern taskmaster. It's nevertheless a bondage to a system and the rulers of the system that can keep us from eternal life. When we study about the Passover, we realize that Jesus' sacrifice is the most important event in God's plan to save humanity. While this event is not an actual holy day, it sets the foundation for all the remaining annual holy days and festivals. It is the key to all of God's plan. Christ bought us with his blood. He pulled out our, poured out his life as our Passover lamb so that God could forgive our sins. He died for us in our place so that we would be able to share life with him forever. Because he did that, how can we possibly think that it's okay to live according to our own desires? We are his bought and paid for possession. Let's look at 1 Corinthians 6. 1 Corinthians 6, verses 19 and 20 confirm this point. Do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit, which is in you, whom you have from God, and you are not your own? For you were bought with a price. Christ shed blood. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. The purchase price of our freedom from captivity was Christ's sacrifice, not something we should take lightly. Those of us who partook of the Passover know Christ instituted this new symbol at the last Passover he kept. And one of these was the eating of a piece of unleavened bread. When we ate of that bread, we demonstrated our commitment to allow Christ to live in us. Our relationship with Christ should now take priority over our own wishes. Romans 6 reminds us that we are to be dead to sin but alive to God because of our union with Christ. I'll pick up some verses that emphasize the fact that we're no longer to be slaves to sin. And I'll read this from the Good News Bible to put it in more modern English. Romans 6, starting in verse 4. By our baptism we were buried with Christ and shared his death, in order that just as Christ was raised from death by the glorious power of the Father, so also might we live a new life. The New King James reads, even so we should also walk in the newness of life. Romans 6, verse 12, sin must no longer rule in our mortal bodies so that you obey the desires of your natural self. Nor must you surrender any part of yourselves to sin to be used for wicked purposes. Instead, give yourself to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and surrender your whole being to him to be used for righteous purposes. Verse 22. But now you have been set free from sin and are the slaves of God. Your gain is a life fully dedicated to him, and the result is eternal life. For sin pays its wage, death. But God's free gift is eternal life in union with Jesus Christ, our Lord. Our sins have been paid for by Christ, and we are to keep it out of our lives by the annual reminder of Passover and unleavened bread. Let's look at a few reminders regarding unleavened bread. Let's go back to Exodus 12. Exodus 12, starting in 15. "7 days you shall eat unleavened bread. On the first day you shall remove leaven from your houses. For whoever eats leavened bread from the first day to the seventh day, that person shall be cut off from Israel. Verse 17. So you shall observe the feast of unleavened bread. So you shall observe the feast of unleavened bread, for on this same day I have brought your armies out of the land of Egypt. Therefore you shall observe this day throughout your generations as an everlasting ordinance. We are commanded to eat unleavened bread, expressed as an everlasting ordinance. If something is everlasting, it means it does not stop. Verse 18. In the first month, on the 14th day of the month at evening, you shall eat unleavened bread until the 21st day of the month at evening. For 7 days, no leaven shall be found in your houses, since whoever eats what is leavened, that same person shall be cut off from the congregation of Israel, whether he is a stranger or a native of the land. You shall eat nothing leavened. In all your dwellings, you shall eat unleavened bread. Even though the Exodus itself is far removed from our day and time, it's still one of the main reasons that we continue to observe these days. Just as God delivered ancient Israel, today he can deliver us from our sins. There was never any authorization from God to cease observing these days. In fact, we see these instructions repeated in Leviticus 23, where God gave Moses instructions regarding all the holy days in his plan. Leviticus 23, starting in verse 4. These are the feasts of the Lord, holy convocations, which you shall proclaim at their appointed times. On the 14th day of the first month at twilight is the Lord's Passover. And on the 15th day of the same month is the Feast of Unleavened Bread. Feast of Unleavened Bread to the Lord. 7 days you must eat unleavened bread. We are told we must eat it. Why? By having us eat unleavened bread for 7 days, God wants us to remember how exactly we came out of our bondage to sin. We didn't do it on our own, and we can't continue to stay out of bondage on our own. Our observance of the days of unleavened bread helps us realize the critical need we have for Jesus' help in overcoming our weaknesses. What does the unleavened bread represent? Jesus explained that in John 6. I'm going to break into the section on the bread of life, starting in verse 31. John 6, 31. Our fathers ate the manna in the desert, as it is written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat. Then Jesus said to them, to the people who had been seeking him, most assuredly I say to you, Moses did not give you the bread from heaven, but my Father gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. Jesus was correcting the crowd and telling them that the manna had not come from Moses, but had been provided by God. More importantly, he was telling them that now God gives the true bread, which supplies eternal life. In verse 35, he explains, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me shall never hunger, and he who believes in me shall never thirst. What Jesus was trying to tell them was that the bread he was offering would satisfy more than the physical hunger they had had before he fed them with the loaves and fishes. The bread would satisfy the spiritual hunger that all people have. So we eat unleavened bread daily during the days of unleavened bread as we acknowledge our desire and desperate need to come out of sin. At the same time, we realize we need the true bread inside us to be able to come out of sin. We cannot do it on our own. Some of the scriptures we focus on prior to the Passover are valuable ones for us to consider during the week. 2 Corinthians 13. In 2 Corinthians 13, verse 5, Paul speaks of the self-reflection we can be doing. Examine yourselves as to whether you are in the faith. Test yourselves. Do you not know yourselves that Jesus Christ is in you? Unless indeed you are disqualified. Let's look at Galatians 2, verse 20. You see how Paul later explained what he meant by Christ being in you. Galatians 2, verse 20. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. Backing up a moment to the Passover service itself, I want to remind all of us that taking the wine was an expression of faith that God really has forgiven us. We express our faith, our confidence, that through the blood of Christ, we are truly forgiven when we partake of the wine at Passover service. We are free from sin and guilt and do not stand condemned before God or ourselves. Obviously, we want our conscience to convict us if, when we do sin, but we should not continue to condemn ourselves of sins that God has already forgiven. The bottom line is, when we come away from the Passover service, and as we begin the days of unleavened bread, we should be feeling unburdened, guilt-free, ready to start again. So how do we keep that feeling? Paul and all the apostles taught about the Christian obligation to follow the example of Jesus Christ in all matters. This is summed up for us and summed up by John in 1 John 2, verse 6. 1 John 2, 6. He who says he abides in him ought himself also to walk just as he walked. As Mr. Wendt said in his message, stop living as the world lives. The only way we're going to be able to walk as he walked is by letting Christ, the true bread of life, live within us. If we do not do this, we risk falling back into going the way of the rest of the world. Let's look at 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians 6. And notice that we've been there, but we're not to stay there. I'm going to pick it up in verse 9 and read from the Good News Translation. 1 Corinthians 6, verse 9. Surely you know that the wicked will not possess God's kingdom. Do not fool yourselves, people who are immoral, who worship idols, or are adulterers, or homosexual perverts, or who steal, or are greedy, or are drunkards, or who slander others, or are thieves. None of these will possess God's kingdom. Some of you were like that, but you have been purified from sin. You have been dedicated to God. You have been put right with God by the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of God. That's the old us. Now, with God's help, we're to be walking in the newness of life. Galatians 5, verse 24 reminds us, Galatians 5:24. Those who are Christ's have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. We have been forgiven of our sins, but now we want to be sure that we're walking worthy of our calling and continue to live a life of overcoming. To do this, we need the mind of Christ, as Paul said in Philippians 2. Let's begin by looking at verse 5, Philippians 2, verse 5. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. And notice points about the results of having this kind of mind. Verse 7, who made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. His mind led him to complete humility and willingness to obey, no matter what the cost, to remind us that we're made dead to sin at our baptism and raised to the newness of life. Let's look at Colossians. Mr. Shavey referred to these in the letter from the home office last week. Colossians 3, verse 1. If then you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is, sitting on the right hand of God. As baptized members, we've been raised with Christ, so this message is clearly to us. 1 Corinthians 3, verse 2. Set your mind on things above, not on things on the earth. Couldn't be any plainer than that. Verse 3. For you died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, appears, then you will also appear with him in glory. Therefore, I put to death your members which are on the earth: immorality, uncleanness, passion, evil desires, covetousness, which is idolatry. Because of these things, the wrath of God is coming upon the sons of disobedience, in which you yourselves once walked when you lived in them. Colossians 3 goes on to remind us of the kinds of things we want to be rooting out of our lives and the things we want to be putting into them if we call ourselves Christians. Colossians 3, verse 8. But now you yourselves are to put off all of these: anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy language out of your mouth. Do not lie to one another, since you have put off the old man with his deeds and have put on the new man, who is renewed in knowledge according to the image of him who created him. Verse 12. Therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, Put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering, bearing with one another, and forgiving one another. If anyone has a complaint against another, even if Christ forgave you, so you also must do. But above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection. Quite a lot of admonitions for how to make sure we're staying on the path to eternal life. The Apostle James also confirms why our striving to live righteously is so important. Let's look at James 1, verse 12. Blessed is the man who endures temptation, but when he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life, which the Lord has promised to those who love him. Our goal is nothing less than the eternal life that God offers us. His holy days point to that, the way to that goal year after year. Peter also encourages us with advice on how to live righteously. 1 Peter 1, verse 13. Therefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and rest your hope fully upon the grace that is brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Since we learn best by doing, the advice of to physically de-leaven our homes should also help us remember that sin lurks everywhere. In fact, it can become so much a part of our lives, we don't even see it anymore. That's probably happened to all of us as we've left behind something that should have been tossed out. We got so used to seeing it, we forgot it actually had living in it. We need to examine ourselves for just this reason. We need to ask God to help us see things that we aren't seeing anymore. As we go through this week, we want to watch out for the kinds of thoughts that can enter our minds and cut them off before they become sin. Why have I gone over all this in such detail? Many of us have been through the days of unleavened bread so many times that we may have forgotten their real importance. Our life is a battle with sin. We have our own part to play in the struggle to overcome sin and change our lives to get as far away from sin as possible. Again, as Mr. Wendt reminded us on Sabbath, the Christian life is all about changing and overcoming. Let's look at Philippians 2. Philippians 2, verses 12 to 13 tell us, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Yet one of the biggest lessons we can learn is we have to rely on God to help us. We have to let Christ live in us and help us live the same life of obedience that he lived. And of course, he told us how he was going to do it in John 16, where he told his disciples after his death, the Helper, the Holy Spirit, would be coming to him, to them. Without the Holy Spirit, we wouldn't know how to keep the spiritual intent of God's laws. It can be hard enough to keep the Ten Commandments literally. We wouldn't begin to understand that that's only the start of their true meaning. This week may be the best opportunity we have to spend some time concentrating on our spiritual state. God wants us to see all our weaknesses, because Satan will try to work on these. So we know that one of our goals during the days of unleavened bread is to pay attention to where and how sin is entering our lives so that we can put it out. We want to be more aware that we do sin. We don't want to end up getting so discouraged that we say, why should I bother? I'm no good. I'm always going to be a loser. No, the purpose of focusing on the fact that we still sin is to be aware of where we need to keep our guard up and to see how much we need Christ in our lives. Let's face it, most of us don't spend enough time thinking about how weak we are. We have the human tendency to think, I'm okay, you're okay. And maybe it's more like, I'm okay, not so sure about you. After many years, even decades of self-examination, the temptation is certainly there for us to say, I'm tired of looking at myself, looking at your sins and shortcomings. Actually, what we're tired of looking at is ourselves and finding that we still have lots of sins and shortcomings. The temptation is to look around and say, I'm not as bad as so-and-so. I'm certainly not as bad as my neighbors or the people I work with. The problem is, that's really not the point, is it? We've read and heard it so often that it probably doesn't even register much anymore. Or at least it doesn't motivate us to do anything. Let's turn to Proverbs 14. Proverbs 14, verse 12. There is a way that seems right unto a man, but its end is the way of death. This is so important for us to remember that it's repeated in Proverbs 16, 25. The key here is that it seems right. That doesn't mean it is right. It means it isn't right. It just seems to a mind that is not using God's Holy Spirit properly. For now and until Pentecost can be a especially good time to be thinking about our thinking. Is there a reason we still think that our thoughts and opinions are all right? They may be okay if we're always testing them against God's word and Christ's example. But are we always doing that? Let's keep examining ourselves to determine on whether or not it's in line with God. This can be tough because it means the dreaded self-examination again. We need to question, why am I having trouble accepting that my idea isn't right? What is it that makes me want to think that God doesn't really mean it? When he says we're not to learn the way of the heathen, that we're to come out of the world, and we're not to put our trust in things that will crumble and decay. This week is a wonderful opportunity to focus on why our thoughts are not God's thoughts and to recognize that it is only through putting Christ in our lives as we partake of the unleavened bread that we can get our thoughts in line with God's thoughts. During this week, let's ask ourselves some really hard questions. kind of questions that go right down to the core of who we are. Let's look at examples of the kind of questions that we should be asking ourselves. First, am I a year-round Christian? It's always interesting to me how many people suddenly know how to find us during the holy days. If it's important to go to church then, why isn't it important to go every week? Another question we might want to ask ourselves, am I a daily Christian? Perhaps we do come to church every Sabbath. Isn't that enough? Maybe, maybe not. If we're doing things during the week that we've been taught aren't right, even if nobody else knows about it, how can we say we're Christian? Being a Christian is our job, and it's a full-time job. Whatever else we do during the day, it's not important. It's not as important as our job of being a Christian. Of course, when we're doing the work that we get paid for, or when we're at school or on the playing field, we have a perfect opportunity to be practicing our real job. That's why in Matthew 5, 14 and 16, we're told, let our light shine. Let our light shine before men. Whatever we do is going to be noticed. We're to be a good example and salt of the earth that Mr. Wendt referred to. The third question to ask ourselves, am I doing a good job of representing God? Like it or not, people do notice us. I know I mentioned this a long time ago. Once I was at a real estate closing, and I entered the room, the attorney who was doing the closing saw me and said, I remember you. I saw you sold you your home in Raintree. That was 22 years before. 22 years. It flashed through my mind that I hoped that it was for a positive reason that she remembered me. She never did say. Even if we're not likely to be remembered by everyone who interacts with us, there has to be at least one person who is forming or may someday form an opinion about the church. And maybe even God himself, based on us and our action. Remember, since we're going to be noticed, we better make sure that it's a positive message that we're sending. A fourth question to consider this week, how would you feel if someone came into our house and went through every single thing we have? Would we be embarrassed to have other members find out about the real me? If so, then we've forgotten what we're told in Hebrews 4. Hebrews 4, verse 13. Nothing in all creation is hidden from God's sight. Everything is uncovered and laid bare before the eyes of him to whom we must give account. It really doesn't matter what another person sees or doesn't see. God knows everything about us. He doesn't need to come and dig through our possessions to know who we really are. Now is the time to take a thorough look at ourselves and see what doesn't fit with our role as a converted Christian. It's a whole lot easier to go through our physical house and root out what doesn't belong than it is to go through our mental file cabinets and get rid of embarrassing files that we've stored away. But we have to do it. A fifth question we could ask ourselves this week, what am I carrying inside? If our body is simply a means of carrying God's Holy Spirit, Let's make sure that that is what it is doing. Why do we focus on what is the outside, perhaps our looks or our clothes, and not worry about what's on the inside of us? That makes us no better than the scribes and Pharisees that Christ addressed in this way on Matthew 24. Matthew 24, verse 27. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you are like whitewashed tombs, which indeed appear beautiful outwardly, but inside are full of dead man's bones and all uncleanliness. Why do we allow other things inside, like resentment or self-justification? Why are we still buried with things like jealousy, pride, anger, self-pity? Why do we let rebellion reside inside us? We're told in Hebrews 12, verse 1, that these things weigh us down and keep us from fighting against the sin that so easily ensnares us. And another question to consider: what's in my head? If we don't root out some thoughts, they will fester and grow and consume us as surely as a physical cancer. We have to take the time and expend the energy to focus on why we think the way we do and examine whether or not such thinking is profitable in the long run. Let's look at Romans 12, verse 2. Romans 12, verse 2. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. We are trying to reroute our thinking so that we will think like God rather than the world around us. The mind can only think effectively about one thing at a time. Notice what we're to think upon in Philippians 4, verse 8. Philippians 4, verse 8. Finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there is any value and if there is anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. Can we say that these are the only kind of things that we let our minds dwell on? Our goal should be to set our minds on things above. Most all sins start in our heads. So what is in our heads? The final question we might want to ask ourselves is this: am I playing games? Maybe this is what it all boils down to. Am I sincerely trying to live a Christian life, whether I realize it or not? Or, whether I realize it or not, am I just trying to make it appear as if I'm a Christian while I go about doing and thinking what I want? Am I actually looking at myself to try to find the spots and blemishes? Or do I think God will welcome me just as I am? The Living Bible words 2 Corinthians 2, verse 13 this way. 2 Corinthians 13, verse 5. Are you just pretending to be Christians when you actually aren't at all? Are we afraid to examine ourselves to make sure we're really living as Christ would have us live? Now, none of these questions are meant to depress or discourage us. but to remind us that unless we rely on God and are willing to keep seeking His help, we're just wasting our time. Our great aim in life is to develop the character that we will take into the kingdom of God. Character includes the willingness to accept full responsibility for our lives and everything that's in them. What we really want to be doing this week is acknowledging the fact that we're sinners and we need God's help every day. We need to remember that God gave us the holy days to help us make it into His kingdom. This is a primary goal He has, to see all of us enter His kingdom. We read from John 6 where Jesus explained He was the true bread from heaven. Let's look further into this as its significance. John 6, verse 38. For I have come down from heaven, not to do my own will, but the will of Him who sent me. This is the will of the Father who sent me, that of all He has given me, I should lose nothing, but should raise it up on that last day. For this is the will of Him who sent me, that everyone who sees the Son and believes in Him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up in that last day. God's plan for us is to be in His kingdom. He wants to give us eternal life. But we have to do our part, and that includes trying to imitate Christ in all areas of our lives. This week should remind us that it takes a lot of determination to keep putting sin out of our lives. When we sin, we need to analyze why we failed and be better prepared to succeed next time. We need to make sure we try again. The real lesson of the days of unleavened bread is that we don't have to sin. But there's only one way we're going to manage that, and that is to remember what we're told in Philippians 4:13. Philippians 4:13. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. The first 2 days of God's holy day plan set the stage for us by showing us that God has provided a way for us to escape sin and a way to avoid it going forward. Let's use this remaining week and the days before Pentecost wisely to learn that lesson.